Talk a little about Mother's Day today. I want to let you know that we'll try to make it brief as possible. I know you guys want to beat the Baptist to the restaurant, right? Some of you maybe going out to eat. So we'll do the best we can. But, you know, Mother's Day is one of those days where it brings a soft spot in all our heart. You know, being a mom is not an easy job. I know what my wife goes through, and I know what I put my mom through growing up. So it's not a real easy job to have to deal with. And I know with a mom, it's hard when you have to watch your children go through hard times. Hard times do happen for some families. Isn't that true? You know, maybe health issues or kids kind of go astray, get in a little bit of trouble, whatever the case may be. And some things in life are just out of our control. And we have to deal with those things. And a mother's love never gives up. And the passage I want to look at today is in 2 Samuel chapter 21. I'm going to read verse 10 to verse 14. And it's kind of a unique passage talking about a mother here. And it says, "And Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock from the beginning of the harvest until it rained on them from the sky. And she allowed neither the birds of the sky to rest on them by day or the beasts of the field by night. When it's told David that Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, the concubine of Saul, had done, then David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, who had stolen them from the open square of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them on that day the Philistines struck down Saul of Gilboa. He brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from there, and they gathered the bones of those who had been hanged, and they buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin, in Zelah, in the grave of Kish's father. Thus they did all that the king commanded, and after that God was moved by prayer for the land." Let's pray. Father God, we honor you today. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your Spirit be working in each of our lives, Lord. We know that we're not alone down here, that you've given us your Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to lead us, to guide us, to teach us, and to reveal to us. Lord God, I just want to honor you today. I yield to the gift you put in me. I use it for your glory. And I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay, you might say, what on earth is he talking about, you know, with this passage of Scripture? But there is a method to my madness, as they say. Now, how this all transpired is something that in our culture we don't really grab a hold of, and it's the topic or the idea of a broken covenant, what it means to break a covenant. Now, what had happened is the fact there was a famine in the land when David was king, and the famine lasted 3 years. And that's not normal because, you know, God's people were supposed to be walking in some sort of blessing from God. He watches over them. He protects them. He provides for them. But yet 3 years of famine. In the third year, David got to thinking to self. He said, "Self, what is going on here? You know, why has it not rained?" He knows that all the good things they've done, they've tried to do some things to honor God, but yet it wasn't raining. And you have to understand, this was a culture that was built around agriculture. So they had to have the rains. You didn't get the rains, you didn't get any food. So things were probably getting a little bit tense from time to time. So he, like a wise man, started to look to God for answers, and that's what we need to do. If we have prolonging problems operating in our life, sometimes we do, don't we? You know, we can blame the devil sometimes, but sometimes we do stupid stuff. And that's what brings the problems. So he started to seek the Lord for answers, and God spoke to him and told him what the problem was. And it wasn't even David's fault. That's what's weird about it. Wasn't even anything that David had done wrong. But his predecessor, Saul. Saul, it says, had killed some of the Gibeonites. You say, who is the Gibeonites? I'm glad you asked. The Gibeonites were some people that were from that land who came secretly to Joshua and pretended to be from another country because they were scared. Because the nation of Israel was just whooping up on everybody when they came into the promised land. And these guys didn't want to be destroyed, so they took some stale bread and some worn-out clothes and put them on, and they made it look like they'd traveled a long ways, and they wanted to strike up a covenant with the people of God. And the people of God didn't consult God. They just said, okay, let's cut covenant. So they cut the covenant. Now, when they cut the covenant, that meant they were protected. And that's just how it was, okay? This was 400 years ago. Think about this. 400 years ago, they'd cut this covenant. Well, Saul comes along as king, and it's not recorded in Scripture, but evidently it must be true because David never argued about it. It must have been common knowledge that Saul, when he was king, had mistreated the Gibeonites and maybe massacred some of them. Well, you have to understand the idea of what covenant really does. They were under the protection of God because of the covenant that the people of Israel had cut with them. When that happened, there's a problem. Because a covenant has two things. You have the blessing side of the covenant, and you have the curse side of the covenant. Well, the blessing side we all want, but the curse side, we don't want that. So what had happened, they had broken the covenant, and they had killed these people who were supposed to have been protected. It brought a curse upon the land. And what we see from this is that sin has a price tag. Many times we forget the idea that sin has a price tag. We think sin's free, sin's fun, but what they did is it brought this on. Now, what's weird about this whole thing is the fact that, number one, we have to understand that accounts have to be settled. Now, I do know that in our lives, unconfessed sin is a problem. Jesus Christ, yes, did go to the cross. Jesus Christ, yes, did pay for our sins. But on the other hand, we need to walk in wisdom and be able to understand that we have to repent of our sins and turn from them. And so unconfessed sin is something that you and I need to deal with. So what we see from this is the fact that, you know, under a covenant, now we're under a different covenant today. We're under the covenant of grace with Jesus Christ, the covenant of grace. Now, with us, there's still another law that's in effect, the law of sowing and reaping. And the law of sowing and reaping, you know, is pretty well self-explanatory. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Whatever we do will come back to us. Now, this is what happened here to some degree. When they broke the covenant, and then God expects us to keep our promises. Even though David did nothing wrong, they did it as a culture. Now, remember, this was 400 years ago. Now, just think about our country. We're about 240 years old now, give or take. And the promises that our forefathers have made, just think about the things that we've broken as a culture, where we've transgressed against the things that some of our forefathers have promised. It's no wonder we have some of the problems we have in our country, people. It's because we've broken the covenant. Oh, yes, we're still Christians. We're a blessed nation. I know how that works, you know. But there is some issues going on in our culture that's brought upon us because of the law of sowing and reaping, that we've done some things that counts have to be settled from time to time. And we need to keep that in mind as we proceed as a nation. And what's kind of amazing is the fact that God, in His infinite wisdom, which we don't understand all the time, He can bring correction at any time. You know, me, Saul did it, Saul should have had to pay. Right? That's common sense. Why should I have to pay for somebody else's problems? Well, our children are paying for our problems. Right? Think about it. Some of the decisions that, you know, my generation has made, my children are facing the brunt of those decisions. Now, the good news is we can turn that around. And that's what we need to get at. But I just want us to see that God wants us to keep our promise. So if we've made promises, and if you maybe made a mistake, we all have, we just need to repent and ask God that His blessing to come. And I believe God's blessing will come. Now, we're going to get into the story of what really happened here. And it's going to start out by saying, life isn't fair. It isn't all the time. Life is not fair. We go through life and sometimes things happen. And earlier in this chapter, we're not going to go into that now, but it explains the whole story. And I'll just pick some bits and pieces, but I encourage you to read the passage there talking about how this came to place. But what really happened is Rizpah, she had two sons by Saul. Saul was the king. And they also picked five of Saul's daughter's sons to pay the price. So when David went to the Gibeonites, he said, what shall we do? Gold and silver? No. Blood had to be shed. Blood was shed on them, so blood had to be shed. Okay. So they picked a number, seven. Seven of Saul's descendants was going to have to be executed. Nothing they'd done wrong, other than they were born into that family. Doesn't seem fair. Life's not fair sometimes. But had to be dealt with. So this restitution was paid. Now, David, we understand, he cut a covenant with Jonathan. Him and Jonathan were big buddies, right? And Jonathan was Saul's son who was supposed to be king in Saul's mind, but Saul was a bad king. God was going to remove him and bring in David. Saul and Jonathan had cut covenant together, and they were very good friends. They loved each other. As a matter of fact, Jonathan had no problem with David becoming king. He knew that he had a heart after God. So David, since he had cut a covenant with Jonathan, chose to spare Jonathan's kids. Well, that dropped it on down that he had to pick, you know, seven other people. So ended up picking, like I said, two kids from Rizpah, who was a concubine. And we're going to go into that in a minute. And then, like I said, five of Saul's grandchildren had to pay the price. Now, as they paid the price, what happened here was they had to bear the curse because of Saul's decisions, because of what Saul had done. And we know that, you know, Rizpah, it talked about her being a Gentile concubine, meaning she was from another nation, and Saul had kicked her, or picked her, hope he didn't kick her, to be. Now, what a concubine is, as many of you probably have already deducted, she was a slave or a secondary wife. And there's stories of these in the Bible. Different ones, and you can, you know, see it's kind of interesting. But without too much information, a concubine is basically a sex slave. That's the only way they were picked. Now, when a man married a woman sometimes, they might have done it for love, but in this culture, a lot of marriages were arranged. Like Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter. It wasn't that they maybe loved each other. It's just that Solomon wanted to be in allegiance with Egypt, so that union brought some strength. And that's even was practiced all through history with the kings and queens and doing all them things that they did. So, but a concubine, now that's another story, that was picked, and she was probably picked for her beauty. She was probably a very beautiful woman. And Saul had picked her for himself. But the drawback of being a concubine is the fact that a concubine did not have equal status with the wife. The wife, you know, was, you know, primary, concubine secondary. And there's other places in Scripture, the concubine's kids were usually treated harshly sometimes by the blood descendants of the wife's kids, because maybe they considered them a threat to the inheritance, for whatever the case may be. So I'm painting a picture here of who Rizpah was. She didn't have a great life. I mean, it was okay, I guess. She probably lived in the palace, but, you know, she was a concubine. She was a second-class citizen. She also, her kids were probably mistreated by the others because they were considered lower class. And that's kind of where we're at with this. And then of the nerve that her kids had to be picked to die. I mean, life just was not fair for this family. Just a tough thing that they had to go through. And as this happened, Rizpah, even though that she had these problems in her life, she didn't let it stop her. Now, when her kids were picked, they took them, they hung them. And it's bad enough they would kill them, but they let them hang. They just let them hang. They didn't take their bodies down like normal. Their bodies hung there for 6 months. 6 months, she looked, and her two boys were hanging. And what she decided to do was become a living scarecrow. She stood there. The Bible says she put down some sackcloth on a rock, and she made her stand. And there was no way that the vultures or the jackals was going to touch her babies. She made her stand. And she stood there. And the personal sacrifice that just rose up inside of her to be able to fend off. I mean, she was a woman, not meaning to mean that, but I mean, her body size wasn't that big to be able to fight off. It's one thing to fight off a buzzard. You know what I mean? They're ugly enough the way it is. Think about it. But to fight off a jackal, and jackals don't travel alone. They travel in packs. So she was there by day and by night. She fought off the animals. Even though, you know, we need to see that, you know, we as parents and especially mothers have done this where they've did personal sacrifice to be able to beat off the vultures and jackals of life. You know, as we raise our kids, we know that there's predators out there, aren't they? There's predators. So in the spiritual sense, you know, we need to do the same thing like she did. And I know a lot of parents have lost some sleep trying to beat back the predators. The predators that try to come in to hurt their kids. Whether it be through drugs or alcohol or whatever the case may be. The predators that are out there trying to attack. And so night and day. And to me, that was a testimony of her love. It's the only, you know, place we see in Scripture that something like this extreme had happened, because it shows us that a mother's love has no limits. It didn't matter if they were dead, she still loved them. And she wanted something special for her kids. Remember, all through life, growing up, they were secondhand citizens. They never measured up to everybody else. But she wanted something special for her kids, even in death. And we're going to see that, what she finally ended up getting. So this idea of her staying there night and day, and I'll be honest, you know, the love that people have for family and how it comes out. And I remember Brian, you know, when his mother passed away, Carolyn. And I remember how the family, him and his brother and sister, on the day of the visitation, you know, most families are there from 6 to 8. They were there from the time it started till the time it left. And to me, that always impressed me, because, you know, their mother had been there for them all their life. And even though she was in heaven, she was a good Christian woman, but they wanted to be there for her. And see, that's what family's about. That's what love's about. And that's the love that this lady had for her kids. She was there for them. And that kind of devotion, you know, that a mother brings out. You know, a lot of kids will do more for their mother than they will their father. I know that. I experience that daily as a man. They'll do more for my wife than they will for me, and that's fine. My wife does more for them than I do. She's made a bigger impact on them in a lot of ways, the nurturing side. You know, I'm the type of guy, rub some dirt on it, let's go. You know, and that doesn't bring a lot of devotion. I know that, you know. But the mother, what she's done and how they impact. So what I want to see now is the idea, is the fact that just love prevails. Love prevails. This devotion. You know, this six-month vigil that Rizpah had, being out there in the elements, you know, it hadn't rained yet, so she didn't get too wet because there was a famine. And that's what this whole story was about, that when her two boys and these other five were executed, it was to pay the price. And then we do know that rain did come. But what it did, this selfless act, it touched somebody's heart. It touched the king's heart, David. David's heart was touched. He was changed. How hard would it be to have to make that decision? Number one, to pick who dies or not. That's tough. But he picked the idea here that it reminded him, her devotion to her kids and the fact that she wanted a proper burial for her boys. She wanted a proper burial for them. She didn't want the animals to come and drag off their bones. But she believed they deserved a decent burial. And what it did, it reminded David that, number one, he had a covenant with Jonathan, but he also had promised Saul some things through the years, that he had never done anything for them. Because what had happened when Saul was killed and Jonathan out on that hill, that the Philistines took them and they, you know, made a mockery of their bodies. They took them and they hung them. Well, the men of Jabesh Gilead come and they stole the bodies out of honoring Saul and Jonathan, and they took them and they buried them in their place. Well, David had never done anything to bring those bones home. So by Rizpah's act of love and kindness, it touched the king's heart, and he went and he got the bones of Saul and Jonathan, and also the bones of her two boys and the other five, and they took them and they took them to their family burial place with Kish, the father, the great-grandfather, great-grandfather, depends how you want to look at it, the great-grandfather and whatever. So that all happened because she was tenacious. If she would have just walked away after they died, none of this would have happened. And, you know, it tells me about she wanted her kids to get what they deserved. You know, how many has had a mom, or you are a mom, that's had to go talk to a coach or a teacher on behalf of your kids? Maybe you didn't think they were getting what they deserve. You know, moms want their kids to be treated fairly. I believe that. I've witnessed that in my own life and the life of, you know, what we've went through as parents ourselves. So as we see this today, how they were only, you know, children of a concubine, they were really the second class citizens. But what had happened is that when David's heart was touched, that they were able to be buried with their father and the other five who were their grandfather. That all happened because of one woman. One woman stood in the gap. One woman made a difference, and she would not be denied. Now, I have witnessed a lot of people going through problems in life. You know, the idea of when somebody's in the hospital, maybe you have a loved one, and you know, it could be a month or two or so that you're dealing with some of these things, staying up at the hospital. But could you imagine sleeping outside? And, you know, a lot of mothers go through sleepless nights with the kids anyway. But the idea of everything that she went through for those 6 months, all alone out there, just beating back those animals. And what that did is it shows me to never underestimate the power of a mother standing in the gap for her children. And I believe that as she touched the heart of God, and then God touched the heart of the king. So I just want to encourage you mothers today to never give up and to never give in. Stand in the gap for your children. Because maybe they're not serving the Lord today, or maybe different things are going on. But just keep fighting that good fight of faith. Let Rizpah be an encouragement to you to be able to want to see your family treated the way that they should be treated. Amen. Let's pray.